I hope you are continuing to rejoice and that all that we do is marked by gratitude unto the one who gives us all things to do. And that our complaining is cut short and our thanksgiving is made long. We have seen kind of a high-profile case in the news around us, and it has been very polarizing. As I opened the church up this morning, there was something that was slipped through the door of the church, and it said, announcement, please make this right away. And it speaks about a rally that basically says that there was an unjust decision, and we need to continue to protest and keep this before people. And I look at this and I think, where is the gospel in this? Why don't people get that worked up about glorifying God and the need of souls rather than a political cause? But as we wind down in the account of Acts in this travel narrative in Luke's history here, we've been made aware the whole time that the case against Paul was indeed a weak one, but it didn't matter a whole lot because it was not going to go away. Paul had been shuttled from one ship to another, from one harbor to another, one courtroom to another. A lengthy prison sentence was followed by an appeal to Caesar, which is followed by this long trip, a dangerous voyage to Rome, and he and the crew made it as far as Malta when this ship breaks apart. It had been driven, it had been tossed, and yet the promise of God had been given to them through the apostle Paul. Now, Paul knew, and you and I do too, that life is not really a bunch of smooth sailing. It is going to be tempest-tossed. It is going to have its trials. And following Christ and discipleship does not insulate us from hardships or heartaches, for that matter. A time is coming when the lion will lie down with the lamb. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who came incarnate that first time, will come not as a babe, but as a conquering king and Messiah. But that is not right now. And right now, the rebels on this earth and the curse do darken this planet and the hopes of it. Usually when we hear somebody say, thank God, they are not really thanking God. Their thoughts probably aren't even on Jehovah. They are not giving him thanks. They are making an exclamation. And it becomes kind of a cultural thing. They've heard that all their life. But when this ship that Paul was on, when it was still in one piece, Luke says that Paul prayed over those 275 other passengers that he was giving thanks to God in the presence of them all. And I hope that there is an increasing boldness about our faith. That you and I are not only willing to give thanks to God and bow our head in prayer, hold hands, pray in a restaurant, whatever your practice might be, but that we are constantly giving thanks to God for situations, for His blessings, even in adversity. That's sometimes when our testimony shines brightest, by the way. So under more than one time, Paul had been put in a dank dungeon, in a pagan prison. And at Philippi, Luke records that about midnight, as they were praying and singing hymns to God, God gave a witnessing opportunity. Their time of worship and praise, Paul records in Acts 16, was heard by others. And it must have made an impact upon them. Now let's not be slow in giving thanks to God today. Let's not be bashful about giving a bold proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ today. The Lord wants us to testify of Him both publicly and privately, that our faith would remain, that our light would shine, that people would know that we have been with Jesus. And I think that giving thanks, as we've done this week and hopefully we'll do throughout the year, is part of a very powerful testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when people hear us complaining and questioning, as everybody else does, there's no dynamic witness in that. But when others are concerned or complaining, and we stand up in thanks to God, we show a quiet confidence in the Scriptures. We quote the Word of God and show that our faith is anchored in the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is memorable. That will make an impact. We're going to allow these first 16 verses of Acts chapter 28 to just remind us of some additional points. Last Tuesday from Psalm 63, we looked at some things there. We allowed David to recommend some things that we should praise God for. And we're going to follow the example of Paul, because you notice, jump down to the end of our text, that it says at the end of verse 15, "And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage." And it wasn't "thank God." It was he powerfully and personally gave thanks to God and took courage. So what should we give thanks? And by the way, I'm going to stop repeatedly after each of these main points and just give thanks to God. Lead us in worship. I want to tell you that that I'll be praying several times so that you don't start packing up and think that I'm done after 5 minutes. In case you would ever think that. Let's look at the first couple verses of our text again. Chapter 28, verse 1. "After we were brought safely through, we learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us an unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us because it had begun to rain and was cold." Skip down to verse 10 as well. "They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed." We can thank God, and we do thank God, first of all, for providing our needs. And that's pretty general, and it's pretty straightforward, and it's not always done. I want you to just think of this, how these natives found these people looking like drowned rats. These people had arrived on their shore, cold and wet, and lost and exhausted. And some of them probably very, very scared. God had delivered them, whether they wanted to acknowledge Him or not, in this common grace. God had not only delivered Paul and Luke and Aristarchus, but all that were on board. God had shown His sovereignty, "Stay in the ship, and not a soul will be lost. The ship will, you will not." God continued to meet their needs through some very unusual resources. Now, what sounds might we have heard on that beach at that time? Maybe some sailors were cursing under their breath this bad luck. Sailors were confused and trying to figure out and arguing exactly where they were in the next course of action. Some of the prisoners might have been praying to the gods. In a situation like that, what a great place and time for Paul to shine. And he does. We thank God for His provisions meeting our needs. And He does that in keeping His promise to us. In verses 1 through 3, they arrived. And you know, I think we could all say, in a verse that I have shared with some people in this room, even when they have been in the hospital or been in their home and had been ill, from the end of Psalm 40 that says, "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. The psalmist says, based on the, here's my need. I admit I am poor. I'm needy. I'm not self-sufficient. I am dependent. You know my needs. Do not delay to help, O my God. And Paul, along with the others on that ship, remember they had prayed and they had this, that meal, and they, as he got ready to break bread and had that meal on the ship, there again he thanked God and prayed before them all. It was the Almighty that had brought them on shore. Verse 1 tells us it was not so they could lighten the ship. We said last week they could raise the sail, they could lower it. They could drop the anchor, they could raise it. They could cut the dinghy loose. They could do all these things. But the fact is that it was God who delivered them just as he said. The plan of the soldiers to kill the prisoners failed. The plan of the sailors to run the ship up on the beach failed. The plan of God to deliver them all just as he said succeeded. Remember in chapter 27, Paul says there will be no loss of life, but only of the ship. And so it was, we're told, that they were all brought to land, just as God said. God keeps his word. I was reading this morning from Psalm 33, where he says it is fit to praise the Lord. Praising the Lord is what we are made to do. And he talks about how this rejoicing, and isn't God good? Yes? Isn't God good? But you know, in the goodness and in the providence of God, the same God could remain good and allow Stephen to be martyred and Paul to be delivered. And they didn't change the fact that God is good or in control or caring. So here they are on a little island 60 miles south of Sicily, on an island about 8 miles wide, 18 miles long, and it might be hardly but a dot on the map then or now, but it was exactly where God knew them to be. Even sometimes our GPS, I was talking to somebody this week, gets a little confused, and they say turn left, and you think, there is no left. I'll be in the lake if I turn left. I have to go right. It seems like we kind of get lost, but the Lord knew exactly. And when he said he was going to deliver them, he knew he was going to place them on that island, and for a specific reason. Say the Almighty brought them to shore. We could say that the all-knowing brought Paul just a little closer to Rome. This was just a stop along the way. But God was fulfilling his purpose. What God had promised to Paul back in chapter 23 and verse 11, you will testify, you will make it to Rome, you will speak for me. God was fulfilling his promise and will do so with us as well. You know, you and I really don't need new revelations. I told Tom and Stephanie last week, please don't wait around and please don't tell us in missionary letters of new revelations that you have been given. But what we do need is to stand on the promises of God. What God has already told us that we need to be doing, and what he will do through his church, and how we should occupy ourselves till he comes. That should be sufficient for us. He was clearly keeping his promise. And we should praise God for providing our needs. Secondly, in his directing unlimited resources toward us. Isn't that what he does? In verses 3 and following, or verses 2 and 10, he uses a people. By the way, it was from my reading and trying to pick up on details here, it was not unusual if people washed up on a beach of a native shore, non-Greek speaking people that you feared for your life, because the people there, because of their superstition, their fears, would kill anybody who washed ashore. But that was not the case. God directed this ship to an island, a very hospitable people, or he made them. Either way, they met the needs. They provided a fire. They fitted them out for passage, verse 10. And I couldn't help but think that Paul's own countrymen hadn't shown him anywhere close to the kindness that these pagan people who did not know about Jesus Christ, who did not have the law, and yet they showed kindness, an uncommon kindness to them. Turn over just a couple of pages to Romans chapter 2. This demonstration of compassion did the very acts that the people of God, the Jews, were supposed to do. In chapter 2 and verse 14, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." Now, don't be confused that Paul is saying that these Maltese people were saved by good works. They were lost. They might have been kind, and just as you know some very kind neighbors and relatives and people that you work with that say they don't know Christ, but they show an uncommon kindness. I think that we could read missionary accounts past and present of how God sometimes used a dictator, a local official who was very corrupt, who was only interested in getting what money he could, and God used them to get the permission, the visa, whatever it was that needed for those missionaries to be there. God can use some very unlikely sources. God may use somebody even in this room. God may use somebody that you think would be the last person you would turn to. They might help with a financial or an emotional need, a spiritual need within the body of Christ. God may also use you to help somebody else. And our prayer, "Lord, get me out of this situation. Put me in an ideal place," is not usually a biblical prayer. But "Lord, use me here. And thank you for the people that you have used to bless and fit me out for passage. And Lord, may I be a blessing to someone else as well." May God do this so that all the praise is directed to him, so that he is glorified. Let's pray before we move on to this next section. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your power shown in this passage, that you could lead this ship to break apart on this particular island, on this place of the island, so that there would be a people that could minister to Paul and the others, and Paul be used to minister to them. And Lord, give us a thankful heart. Help us not to hold out for the most ideal of conditions and only praise you when, in our estimation, things are going well. But may we say that Jesus Christ does all things well, and that God is good all the time. You could permit us, as Stephen, to be martyred, and you are good. You could deliver us, as you did Paul, to this island, and you are good. Either way, our God is great, and we thank you for providing our needs according to the riches in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Let's turn our attention then to verses 3 and following. And you're familiar with this account, that when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, by the way, it's not, he's not waiting around. That's not the job of Aristarchus. That's not the job of people in lower station. Paul joins with them. And as he gathers these sticks, a viper attaches itself to his hand. Paul is picking up sticks. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 13 washed the feet of his disciples. And it was said of him, as in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He ministered to those on this earth. And we are to show that example of the Lord and of Paul and of the true body of Christ as we seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and one another. The first point there would be the second main point is that we thank God for providing our needs, but for protecting His servants. He provides our needs and He protects His servants. He does. Yes, He does. Just in case you were arguing on the inside. Okay. God's loving care, point A there, is shown to us. God's loving care. You know, we have people in this room who could testify how the Lord has met their needs and maybe even healed them repeatedly. There's probably somebody in this room who would say, you know, back in 65, I heard that I had cancer, but the Lord brought me through. Oh, and again in 82, I was supposed to have cancer, but the Lord brought me through. Some of you that went through some very serious surgeries and were told that there's a good chance you might not live through it, but the Lord has not only provided your needs, but protected His servants. I think just about anybody in this room who has driven in this area for more than a week could say, I've had some close calls, and the Lord has protected me and brought me through. Now, is it possible that when Paul looked down and saw this viper hanging from his hand, he thought, really? I came through this tempestuous sea, but I've got this serpent on. But instead of panicking and screaming and yelling and running around, he goes over and he shakes it off into the fire. How is that? Because I think as he looks down, he thinks, that hurts. But this is not going to kill me because the Lord said He was going to deliver me to Rome. But I still had a work to do. Sorry, Mr. Snake. And it says that he was not hurt. Paul, not the snake. Snake was probably burned up in the fire. Sometimes it does seem as if hardship comes in bunches, by the way. I just came from a shipwreck only to have a snake on my hand. And remember, it was the late fall, early winter when all this was taking place. They're cold. The snake had probably put itself and either curled up or stretched itself out, and along with the other sticks. I remember several years ago, my father had come back from a day long fishing trip, and he said, "I've got something that my grandsons would like to see," and so my two oldest boys came out, and my dad had found this snake that had been shot through the neck, and he put it on ice. It looked to be dead, and so he put it in his ice bucket. Didn't catch any fish, so might as well take a snake home to your grandkids, right? And it had been in that ice bucket for hours and hours. And so when he showed it to them, and he just threw it out, and a kind of slushy snake, they looked at it, and you know, within minutes of that California sun warming that thing up, I guess I can't say it blinks because I don't think snakes blink, but it revived fully, shot through the neck and put on ice. It's not too hard for me to think that here's this snake that had been in a sleep state and revives and strikes out. I'm sure it hurt, but Paul didn't need to panic because he knew the Lord was in control. The Lord had made a promise to him. By the way, to the people, the critics today who say, you know, we can't find any venomous vipers on Malta today, so this must have been made up. Luke must be wrong. This must have been made up, and we can't believe anything else Luke says. I'm going to tell you, wildlife changes within 2,000 years. And the fact that Luke, as a doctor, said this was a venomous viper, and the fact that the locals stepped back and said, he's a goner, all right, I give him 5, 4, 3, he's still walking, 2, 1. I don't think we need to look for the supernatural. But we do need to praise God for how He is supplying, the way that He has met our needs even this week. And you and I can, as I said a minute ago, can think of some very obvious ways, well, the Lord protected me from this and from this, and things that we can remember. How many other times that we don't even know about did the Lord protect, that we should be able to say in our thanksgiving this year, Lord, thank you for your ongoing protection, the past and the present and the future. Secondly, point B, God's great power is not always understood. And I say that because these people, when they see him with this viper on his hand, they said, he's a dead man. Might as well dig his grave. No one lives through that. And he does. And then they change their mind to, well, he's a god, and he's, or the goddess Justice has come through. He might have escaped the shipwreck, but nobody lives through that. Oh, he did. And superstition goes back and forth. And all around us, even today, there are people that choose to look at creation and say, all this came about by random chaos. There are people that look at the same things that you and I do, and instead of giving God the glory, want to give millions of years of blind fate and chance the glory. Luke tells us that these Maltese people thought that he was a goner, but he was not. He lives. He lives to testify. They saw the angry sea give him up, only to be judged, and so he must be a murderer. He must have done something really wrong. And you know, even though we don't live in Malta today, there are still people that live by that same rule of superstition. Well, good things don't happen to bad people. Really? Do all the time. Bad things don't happen to good people, and vice versa. But it that does go on. In Psalm 73, Asaph struggled with that, looking at the prosperity of the wicked and his own disadvantage and saying, how could this be? And it's not until he gets to verse 12 that he says, when I went into the sanctuary, understood I therein. Their feet aren't slippery places. I am grounded and God is good, and they're not as well off as I thought they were. Superstition is fickle and not accurate. Now mark my words, God will, through His Son, judge unbelief. He will judge this planet. And it won't be through blindness or just through fate. He will judge the world. But God was delivering His servant. Paul had been called a god before. Remember back in chapter 14? He must be a god. Paul and Barnabas, but the fact is that God delivered him through. And I think that even though our text doesn't say, I'm pretty confident that Paul not only shook the viper off, and when people said he's going to die, and he didn't, he's a god, and he wasn't, that he turned that into a witnessing opportunity. Wouldn't you think that would be just like Paul? Who, whether he's in a synagogue or in a marketplace, whether he is in Turkey or in Greece or in Palestine, can I stop and say something to the people? Well, go right ahead. Don't mind your chains. And he preaches anyway. If he could have preached with the serpent on his hand, he probably still would have done that. But the fact is that people are inclined to believe their eyes more than the Word of God. These soldiers, you would think that these soldiers and these sailors who said, by the way, God said that He would deliver us, and He did. And I don't think that a snake is going to be the undoing of that man if he's going to Rome. Things are not always what they at first seem. Let's give God thanks. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for providing for our needs and for protecting us. Your loving care is responsible for this, and Your great power is demonstrated. And not only the lost may not understand that and give You praise, sometimes we don't even do that regularly. But Lord, we ask that you would help our unbelief, that you would strengthen our faith, that our thoughts might turn towards our Lord Jesus Christ and give thanks on a regular basis for this protection and this provision in Jesus' name. Let's go back to verses 7 through 9 then. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. Even that's amazing. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, putting hands on him, he healed him. Let's put it this way, number three, we thank God for producing opportunities of witness. Producing opportunities to witness. God puts us where He can meet our needs, and sometimes, as we said earlier, uses us to meet the needs of others. Listening to this from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. God reminds us repeatedly, you're just a vessel, you're a vehicle, you're a servant, but in my hands, praise will come back to me in a way that you could never imagine or design for yourself. However we might, as unsaved people, have scripted our life, I want to be a this, and I want to do this, and I want to be this great, it never would have measured up to a person redeemed by the grace of God, used by God to reach one child, one other person for the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, point A, under this third point, praise God for open doors to testify. Praise God for open doors to testify. So not only do these islanders warm them, but then the ranking leader of the island invites them, and at least some of them, probably not all 276, but maybe, I don't know, but he invites at least some of them to stay with him. Now, what possibly did Paul and Publius talk about for these 3 days? I say that sarcastically because we know Paul didn't talk about sports or about the culture. Paul must have used every opportunity. Paul went to Publius' house and said, well, that's an interesting bust there. That's an interesting picture. What a fantastic mosaic. You know what it reminds me of? And he turned everything into a witnessing opportunity. Secondly, not only praise God for open doors to testify, but trust God for wisdom and power to minister. Trust God for wisdom and power to minister. Now, we're not told a lot about this disease or about Publius and even less about his father, but he had this disease for maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe years. Maybe like the woman with the issue of blood, he had used up all of his vast resources with all the doctors, visiting doctors, local doctors, and used every remedy possible to cure this ailment, and nothing. Paul didn't have power to heal. It wasn't his choice. Well, you know, get out of the way. Let a real professional work here. He was a vessel. God used him. And when Paul prays for this man, all that prayer does is it is a statement, a dependence upon God. I can do nothing. God can do everything. Let's trust him, how he will work. And again, I don't think Paul was satisfied with just the fact that the fever left and the symptoms were gone and health was restored. We're not told here, but can't you imagine that Paul said, now let me tell you what your greatest need is. That disease could have taken you into eternity, but your greatest need is to be ready to meet God. Let me tell you how to be ready to meet God. Let me tell you how you can have your sins removed. And we also should be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks of us, a hope for the reason that is in us. 1 Peter 3:15, is there a constant witness and apologetic in us that say, well, you know what, if somebody comes to me, I mean, didn't the jailer come to Paul and say, what must I do to be saved? Somebody comes to me and asks me that question, I guess I would tell them. Paul hears about from Publius about his father. He says, let's go visit him. They go visit him, and that's where the healing takes place. And then people came to Paul there. And I think we steer ourselves wrong when we say, well, you know, if somebody comes and asks me how to be saved, and they ask me repeatedly and in a nice way, then I'll tell them. We're missing the point. Paul went, created opportunities, sowed the seed. Was the church started in Malta? I don't know. We're not told. Were there other opportunities to give witness there? I don't know. We're not told. Were there disciples made? Did Paul spend those days, weeks there? It'd be exciting to find out when we get to heaven if there was an infant church left there. But there was a witness. There was a witness. Let's give thanks. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you use the feeble offerings of our mouth as we give thanks to you and we testify of you. We are all much more timid than we should be. We don't seize every opportunity. We acknowledge our fear, and we praise you for your faithfulness, that you would continue to use us, that you would forgive us, and that you would work through us. Open our mouth wide that we might speak. Open opportunities, doors that we might walk through them, that you might be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Then we come to these last few verses in the last few minutes of our message, verses 11 through 16. About Paul arriving at Rome. And after 3 months, we set sail in a ship that wintered in the island, the ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods, the patron deities of Phoenician sailors. And putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. So let's put it this way for point number 4. We thank God for procuring our spirit-led desires. We thank God for procuring. Definition of that is to bring about. God brings about our spirit-led desires. Do you understand? You should know exactly what I'm saying and say, praise God, that's what I want. That's what I have. Unfortunately, sometimes we have desires, wants, self-perceived needs, and we're trying to talk God and others into seeing it our way. But rather, there should be a drive, an impetus in us, a holy hunger that says, I want that God put this in me. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you, finish it with me, the desires of your heart. I hope you have spiritual desires. I hope you have this holy hunger. I hope you say, boy, I want this opportunity to witness to this person. I want to see missions furthered. I want to see our church grow. I want to see this witness to this person. The Lord has put this in me, and I desire it. Back in chapter 19, it says, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see what? Rome. It was a holy desire. He wanted to go there. The Lord had promised this and placed this in his heart. Turn just a page and turn to Romans chapter 1. Let's read a couple of verses from Romans chapter 1. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ, this is the church at Rome, for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Folks, his desire to go to Rome was a holy hunger, a desire, a spirit-led thing. Paul would later say, or said in Romans, or in Acts 23, that God had told him, "You must testify in Rome." So be it. I'll go. No storm is going to stop me. No viper is going to stop me. Soldiers aren't going to stop me. God has promised. And God desires that you serve him in the place he has put you. When we don't have a holy hunger, we start having wanderlust. I'd be happier there. I'd be happier with this person. I'm not happy under the situation, the conditions that God has put me. That's not usually a holy hunger. But to say, you know what, God has given me desires. Desires to see his will accomplished. To see others know Christ as I do. And I'm praying that he will use the rest of you to help me, by his Spirit, to help me see those desires fulfilled. From Malta to Rome, several hundred miles more. As the trip resumes, we read in verses 13 and following, the closer he gets to Rome, Christians come out to meet him. I just think that that's precious. That these people hear that Paul's outside of town, and they walk 30, 40, 50 miles to get by foot to get to him. Because he was such a dynamic speaker, right? Maybe. Because in the body of Christ, there was a love for him. And he had written to them, I hope to see you. I long to see you. And they said, we want to see you. We'll walk and meet you halfway. Well, not quite. And at last he reaches Rome and he sees these fellow Christians. What does it say that he did? He thanked God and took courage. There's something to couple to your thanksgiving. Also take courage. It's not just thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Now I don't know about the future. Thanking God and taking courage. The Lord has met my needs. He will continue to do so. We learn from this that thanksgiving didn't start with pilgrims. Thanksgiving isn't just under ideal conditions. Thanksgiving should be directed along these points. Thank you, God, for providing for our needs, for protecting your servants, for producing witness, for procuring our spirit-led desires. And you know, with this in verse 16, Luke's travel narrative ends, but ministry continues. He was excited about getting to Rome, not to sightsee, not to rest, but to see the brethren and witness to the lost. And God fulfilled that. And I pray that the Lord gives us holy desires to glorify him. That we don't hide, well, I'm not well. I'm not young. I'm not bold. I'm not this. But instead to say, Lord, give me desires as I read your word. Just not just comfort me, but light a fire in me and then accomplish that in me. We don't know the future. We don't need to know the future when we serve the God who holds the future. We don't have to know. Now, Lord, you lay this out in front of me and then I will obey you. We obey because he does all things well. I'm going to say this out loud. Each one of these points, I'm going to say four things about God. I want you to think of it in your heart and then repeat it after me. Believe God. Obey God. Proclaim God. Thank God. Let's say it again. Believe God. Obey God. Proclaim God. And thank God. Paul's still a prisoner, right? He gets to Rome. They didn't take the chains off and say, well, you're a free man. You made it here. You actually helped us get through that shipwreck. Those Maltese people, I don't think they would have been kind to us without you and your God. So, he's a You know what? He was still in chains, but he had been liberated a long time before. And the conditions around him at times were terrible. But it didn't matter, because this was not his home. And Paul could thank God and take courage. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's close in a word of prayer. Let's stand for a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed with this prayer. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Your whole spirit, body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we are entirely dependent on you. We thank you today for your great love and your care. From faith and watching you work, the Apostle Paul could say with confidence, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." You brought Paul through many threatening situations. You delivered him right to the doorsteps of Rome. And then there you used his testimony as you had blessed his ministry in several other countries. And Lord, you have brought us through many things for which we rejoice today. You will continue to keep your promises and prosper our witness because you are faithful. And as Paul said, you will surely do it. Help us not to walk in idleness. Help us to work, for the night is coming. We want our light to shine for you in darkness, because that's what we were designed and called to do. Help us to say with Paul that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And may the fruit of peace and patience and joy and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, may these things point to a life that has been redeemed and transformed and is constantly being changed by the Spirit. Help us today to believe you, to obey you, to proclaim you as we thank you. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who does all things well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.